To Matthew chapter 13. So I'm going to ask you if you would turn to that passage. If you're an outline person, there's a very brief outline there in the bulletin, and you're welcome to turn there. Matthew chapter 13. I prayed about big questions because perhaps that's on my heart from this passage. You get a little tiny parable, and it's amazing that this little tiny parable, this very short parable that Jesus tells you about, has an effect on everybody in the world. Last week we talked about the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower tells you there's only two kinds of people in the world. There's people who are going to bear fruit, and there's people who don't. Now there's couple of ways Jesus elicited out of that people don't bear fruit. They maybe get the word that comes, Satan takes that word out immediately, or they may get choked by riches and those kind of things, or they may fall away by persecution, but they never bear any fruit. Okay, and then you have people who do bear fruit. And that's not to say those people aren't distracted by those things sometimes. Perhaps persecution, they look at it and it distracts them for a while. Or perhaps, you know, perhaps they look at the thorns of this world and it tangles them for a little while, but they continue throughout their life. If you look at overall, they're bearing fruit. Right? One little parable, great big application. Here this morning you get the same thing. You get these big questions that are answered by the scriptures in just a very short piece, and very easy to remember, right? I mean, I would just point out, how hard is it sometimes to remember, you know, the 14 points for a test, or the 3 points for a sermon? But if you want to know about this question of this distinction between those who bear fruit and not, how easy is it to remember, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed, and some of it fell by the road, and some of it, right? Some of it grew up among thorns. Right? It's very, very easy to remember those things, right? Here again today, we're going to look at a big question, and the big question we're going to look at today is: what's history about? What is history about? Is it really about this naval battle? Is it really about that economy? Is it really about this nation's history? Is it really about this kind of people? If you want to know the big picture of what history is about, you're going to hear about it in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the wheat and the tares tells us that history is about God having a field. And so let's look at that this morning as we read through it. I'm going to start in verse 24, and I'm going to read through to verse 50, a little bit shorter than I have in the bulletin there, just to verse 50. And out of that, I'll start there. All right. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable he said to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. And the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. And I will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm actually going to stop there. We'll just stop there this morning. That's probably way plenty to digest and to meditate upon. All right. Let's look at this just for a second here, all right? The question is, and of course, what I did not mean to say in the opening there is not that naval history is insignificant or medieval history is insignificant. But the question is, if you're going to look at the big picture of what God has been doing throughout history, how would God answer that question? And one of the pictures that you get is that God is sowing and he's going to put some seed in the ground. And that seed is going to mature, and what's it going to be? It's going to be wheat there in the parable, which is God's people. And there's going to be other seed, and that an enemy sowed that, and it's going to come up as well. And what's going to happen, and that is the sons of the devil, right? It's very easy, very simple, right? Well, a big picture. What's history showing us? History, at a big level, is showing us these things. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at those things, all right? First of all, let's look at the weeds, all right, in the sowing and the reaping. Let's look at the weeds for just a second. It says there very clearly, where did these come from? And it says an enemy did this. Now, an enemy of whom? Think about that for a second. Who's the enemy and an enemy of? He's an enemy of God, right? God has a plan. God's going to sow some people. And here in this parable, now, I know it's maybe going on in the back of your mind, all right, when I start talking about plan and God's in charge of all things, okay? Parables don't get into certain of these questions. So this may cause questions to spring up, but just kind of go with what's being communicated in the parable, all right? So here, God has an intent. He is sowing a field, and his intent is to raise wheat. And an enemy comes along, and his intent is what? The same as God's or cross purposes to God's? It is cross purposes to God's, isn't it? God wants to raise up a kind of people that are going to be what? They're going to look like him. They're going to look like him in righteousness. They're going to look like him in holiness. They're going to look like him in love. They're going to look like him in joy. They're going to look like him in all of their heart. Now, if an enemy gets involved and he does exactly the opposite, what is he raising up? He's raising up a people of hatred. He's raising up a people of selfishness. He's raising up a people who will not worship him. He's raising up a people who, unfortunately, because of all those things, are going to find themselves in darkness and depression and all manner of horrible situations, right, and horrible things. And perhaps most horribly, they're going to think that they actually have the right answers and they're actually in a good spot when they're heading to danger. Now, one of the things this parable is for is to help people who are in that situation historically come out of it, to become God's people. It's to drive them out. And it's for us, it's to say, you're on the right track, stay there, don't depart from where you are, right? So one of the things I want us to point out is that this enemy is an enemy who is aiming to do bad things, right? He's a personal enemy. He's a personal enemy, right? If I have, if I'm hiking a trail and there's been a landslide in the way and the rocks come down, right? The rocks come down, they're blocking my way. They're frustrating my path, right? But typically I don't refer to them as an enemy, right? They're an obstacle or something like that, and they maybe have to be removed for me to continue to enjoy the hike, but they're not an enemy. right? But when you start thinking about, say, gophers in your lawn, right? Or you start thinking about things that have an intellect or a will, and they're trying to accomplish something, and it's accomplishing something that's cross purposes to you, right? I know you all have dealt with these kinds of things. That's what we're talking about. Satan, with his whole intelligence, is trying to oppose God. Satan, with his entire will, is trying to oppose God. Satan, with all of his desire, everything he delights in, everything he worships, is trying to oppose God. And think of the horrible situation it is to be under him. That's one of the pictures that this picture is trying to get to us. Okay, now, along with that rising up of the wheat under this enemy, there's going to be an end to that enemy, isn't there? And it says there's that harvest for the weeds is going to be burning. It's going to be dishonor. They're going to be weeping, and they're going to be gnashing their teeth. Okay, now, of course, what's trying to be conveyed there? There's going to be physical pain. There's going to be emotional pain. And Jesus here wants us to feel this, all right? Now, I know when we talk about hell, there's a tendency to want to maybe abstract it a little bit or propositionalize it a little bit. And at one level, I can see that, okay? Partly because it's a horrible thing. So let's just start back first and look at it, all right? So propositionally, it's eternal. Propositionally, it's physical pain. Propositional, it's mental anguish. Propositional, there's no way out. Propositionally, it's the end of the sons of the devil, right? Okay, those are all good. Now, is that what Jesus is trying to do here? I would argue to you, no, that's not the only thing he's trying to do here, right? And how do I know that? Because he's telling you a parable. And a parable is a narrative. And what's the purpose of a narrative? A narrative is not just to engage your understanding that gets propositions. It's to engage your whole soul, right? It is to engage your emotions, right? And that's a good thing, okay? I was in Chattanooga. When you're in Chattanooga, you hear Southern music, hear old Southern music, right? Any of you know the Outlaws? All right, okay, well, anyways, I know the Outlaws. And they have a song, and in that song, they sing something like this. There goes another love song. Right? Anybody know that? All right. The next line is, someone is singing about me again. Okay? Why does somebody write love songs? Because they have a love experience, right? They have this experience, and in order for you to get the whole experience, you've got to hear it in music, and you've got to probably hear it in poetry or some kind of stylized language, right? And here's this guy, and he hears this love song, and he goes, I know that exactly, right? So the writer said, I've had an experience, and the hearer says, and that's my experience. And what do you have? You have a connection between the two of them. And here, what Jesus is doing is he's telling you a story because he doesn't just want to bond with your mind. You know, he doesn't want to just bond with the part of you that does math really well. He wants to bond with your whole heart. And therefore, this is an emotional experience. Okay? So think about that for a second. If you went to the doctor's office and you said, I have pain, what would they do for you? Okay, here's a scale. Tell me how bad it is, right? And then you say, well, I don't know how to gauge anything on that scale. And he would say, well, tell me about a pain you've had, right? Tell me about the worst pain you've ever had. And what are the two highest candidates there? At least the article I read said, kidney stones or childbirth. Okay, so all right, if you've had one of those experiences, now rate this pain compared to that. See, okay. So what I want to put to you here this morning is think about the experience of the worst pain you've ever had and rate hell compared to that. And it is much worse, isn't it? If you never want to experience the worst pain you've ever experienced again, you do not want to experience this ever. That's part of what Jesus is getting at there. Here's the here's a quote from J.C. Ryle. Where he says, when you hear this parable, speaking about this, another pastor quoted this, so I copied it from him. I hope he gave it to me correctly. But J.C. Ryle, as according to this other pastor, said this: let the ungodly tremble when they read this parable. Let them see its fearful language and their own certain doom, unless they repent and are converted. Let them know that they are sowing misery for themselves if they go on still in their neglect of God. Let them reflect that his end will be the gathering among the bundles of tares with weeping and gnashing of teeth. See? If you just know that abstractly, you're not getting what Jesus is communicating, are you? And why is he doing that? Because he loves. Because he loves. We know that, right? What is he trying to do? He's trying to keep people out of danger by telling them how horrible the danger is. And not just telling them in a way that they say, okay, again, understanding-wise, I get it, but with my whole heart, I get it. And if you get it with your whole heart, what would you do with that danger? Flee, right? And that's what he's doing there. Okay, good. All right? Now, let's talk about the wheat for just a second, all right? Remember, here's the enemy, and here's God, and God has a purpose, and he's doing some things, and the enemy is doing exactly the opposite. He's trying to frustrate that purpose. So therefore, those who are sons of the devil are becoming more and more unloving, more and more dark, more and more all those things, right? And the sons of the kingdom are becoming more and more like God, because that's his purpose, right? What's going to happen? Those seeds are going to grow, they're going to mature, right? And when they get to the end, what are those seeds going to look like? Those seeds are going to look like, where I have my text here. At the very end of what we read there in verse 43, the righteous are going to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? So if you are of God's, you're going to shine forth like the sun. Okay? Anybody experience that? Experience the sun? I mean, like Arizona sun, like Phoenix, like what, the sun you can see, right? Not like the sky, not like the sun that is blocked by the clouds, but that kind of sun, that's what you're going to be. That's what you're going to reflect. Right? Okay? Now, what is this? Why does Jesus do this? Because he's answering perhaps another big question for us, and that is, who am I? Right? What am I? And what you can say is, and then you hear this parable and you go, okay, I know what I am if I'm a son of the king. What I am is I'm growing to look more and more like the king. And therefore, what else is going to happen? And the end of those people is they're going to have glory that shines like the sun. Right? Now, then you say, okay, well, what does the king look like? And let's just pick one, okay? You can pick serving. Right? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Okay? And so if he made me to serve, then and he's making me like him, then what does that do for me when I know who I am? Okay? All right. So let me ask it this way. All right? I wake up in the morning and I say, okay, I'm supposed to look like Jesus, and that means I serve people, right? Okay? And I've been given the Holy Spirit, and so I can serve people. Okay? And so I go, okay, that's nice. Now, when you take this parable and you reflect upon that first part and you keep meditating upon that, what you say is, I was made to serve people. I'm being matured to serve people. Right? And then you can say, I long to serve people. Part of what he's doing here is helping our desire, all right? So what Jesus is making, he's not making people who just say, I can serve. What he's making is people, I am on fire to serve. I long to serve. And pastors talk about that all the time, right? You say, okay, that's nice. I'd like to be on fire to serve too. How do I do it? Well, this is how. You go, hey, I am being made by God to serve. Think about that for about half a day, and you will not be able to stay in your chair, right? You will have to serve someone, right? You meditate upon that, and that drives us to do that. I've been made to be humble. I've been made to be long-suffering. I've been made to be loving. I've been made to be joyful. I've been made for all these kinds of things, right? I am being matured for all those things. And I think about that on that level, that's what God is doing in history. That's who I am. And that helps, if you will, to motivate us to do that. All right, good. Another question here that's brought up. And the question comes up, well, why are there tares? Why is there wickedness in the world? And Jesus says, well, there's tares because an enemy has done this. Okay? Now, okay, there's a couple of different answers to that in the scripture, and this is one of them. And the answer that this one is who's morally culpable for those being here? That's the answer. It's not necessarily saying who's absolutely sovereign over everything, including Satan. That's a different question. But what this parable is trying to do is answer a different question. Who's morally culpable ultimately for this? Who's the authority over this? And God has bestowed, maybe not quite the right word, but granted that authority, given that authority to Satan. And he has raised this up, right? And therefore, that's the situation, right? And but he is the one who is morally culpable. Now, that brings on another question. The other question is, well, why are you leaving those tares there? Wouldn't it just be better to, I mean, all the rest of us do that, right? We just pull them up. But in this case, you wait till the harvest and then you pull them up. And what was the reason for that? The reason is because if you pull up those tares now, you may damage the wheat, right? And now, when we're talking about pulling up the tares, what are we talking about? We're talking about bringing those tares to judgment or bringing those who belong to Satan, taking them out of history, which means die, right? They will die. And what God is saying is sometimes in history, if that happened, God's people, the wheat, if he allowed that to happen, they would be perhaps so embittered that they may not turn out to be wheat. And he knows, and he has all the means that make that happen. And so what he's done is he's using the means of keeping that tare in place. So for instance, let's say you're young, you're 17 years old, and your parents die, right? And you might say, how can there be a God if my parents have died, right? You could see how that pulling up of that tare might embitter you. And you would say, I will never follow God if that's what he's like. And you just haven't come to find out the Christian answers for those questions. They've been asked many times in history and have lots of good answers, right? But you become embittered. And so what God does is he's leaving some of those. Now, again, I mean, that's one way it can look. Obviously, I think we could all give examples of people who it went the other way, where somebody lost a child, for instance, or somebody had some terrible tragedy, and what that did was that actually turned their life from evil to good, right? But again, then we'd be overdoing the parable here. This is just talking about this one piece, okay? So God leaves those in, and one of the reasons he does, to say it again, to say it this way, okay, you might look out there and you say, there's all this evil. Why doesn't God just get rid of it? Now, what's the short answer after having done all that? He's compassionate. He's compassionate on his people. He leaves that evil there because some of his people need it. Isn't that interesting? Some of them need it. Okay, he's compassionate. Of course, you could also look at it from the standpoint of he's long-suffering. Okay, good. All right, now, next we move to a couple of other parables looking at the big picture again. And here you get the big picture and even shorter, a shorter piece. If you look at two parables that were in the middle before the interpretation, right? So if you go to verse 33, I'm sorry, verse 31, okay? What's history like? You could ask it that way. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in his field, and indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So, what's the point? Something very, 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 very tiny became something very, 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 very large. Right? You can just even look at it in history that you can see, right? 120 disciples in the upper room at the beginning of the book of Acts. Now, there are close to, 2 billion people who would profess themselves to be Christians, even if you take some very small percentage of that, right? Let's even call it 1% of that. You still have a lot of people who are Christians. Now, don't just look at history that you can see, right? But now look in heaven at all the people who have gone before them and add that to this as well. And that very small start, or you could start way back to Adam and Eve if you want to start, all throughout history, God has been gathering to himself, and now there is this huge group of people. Okay? And then one more piece of history that he gives to us, and that was in verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leavened. Okay, what's the operative descriptions there, descriptors or verbs, right? That the woman took the leaven and she hid it, right? And then next thing you know, it's all leavened. But can you see it? Can you perceive it, right? So the answer is, with your senses, you can't tell. There was one theologian who said, if all of the people who have been chosen by God, all the people who were the wheat in this case, right, had a yellow stripe on their back, I would go and see if I could find the yellow stripe, and then we'd all know. That's what's being talked about here. Nobody has that kind of a direct way in order to tell who are God's and who aren't. You can tell, at one level, you can tell God's people because you see them manifest his image, but sometimes but that's just not clear, real clear, right? Here, what this is talking about is you don't have that kind of clarity that with your eyes, for instance, or your ears, that if you heard a certain note, you'd say, okay, that one's a Christian, right? What he's saying is these things are hidden. This work is hidden, and it'll never be perceived by our senses in that sense directly, okay? Now, what do I want you to get out of this? I want you to get out of this a couple of things. Number one, there are some very big questions that are here. And God blesses you with parables to remember those big questions, right? Again, think for yourself. How easy is it going to be to remember there was a man, he had a field, he sowed in the field, and then an enemy came and he sowed. And why is that? Why is this done? Because an enemy did it. But that's not going to be the situation forever. The harvester eventually is going to harvest, and he's going to gather his people, and he's going to separate from them these weeds, right? And the destiny of the harvest is going to be beauty forever, and the destiny of the weeds is going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very simple, isn't it? That's your history exam. That's your history answer. And that's for you to carry everywhere you go. And as you carry that everywhere you go, one of the big things out of that then you can also say is, who am I? What am I? I'm God's wheat. And that means God, as God's wheat, I reflect not the enemy, but his friends who are lined up with his purposes and his character. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for big answers in short passages. And we pray, Lord, that as people throughout the world seek answers to big questions, that we would know the privilege that you have given to us in giving us this answer. We pray that we would meditate upon it. We pray that we would reflect upon it. We pray that we would see your love for your people in it. We pray that you would see your love even in telling us very graphically about the end of the wicked, that people who are now in history sons of the devil might turn to you and come to you and be blessed by you, and that people who are yours might make sure to stay away from that path forever. And we ask, Lord, that you would fix these things in our heart for your glory. And we ask this for Jesus' name and his sake. Amen. Let's turn in the back of our